For Christians, there's a wardrobe change. The old clothing of the old man must be put out of your wardrobe, never to be worn again. And new clothing must replace it. And we've seen examples like that. The old clothing of falsehood is to be put away from us, and instead we're to speak the truth. The old clothing of unrighteous anger is to be put away, and the new clothing of righteous anger is to be put on. The old clothing of stealing is put far from us, and the new clothing of working hard in order to share is put on. And now we see in verse 29 that the old clothing of corrupting talk must be put away from us, and the new clothing, edifying speech, is to be put on. And there's nothing particularly creative in my sermon, the same as the last 3 or 4 weeks with these things. The first point is what we put off, and the second point is what we put on. And so this evening, that what we put off is corrupting talk. That's exactly what it says in the passage, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. It is not fitting for someone who professes the name of Christ, who says they have been saved by grace, for them to talk in such an evil way. Corrupting talk should make us think of food that is rotten and smelly. It's disgusting. You couldn't serve it. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't stomach it. It's time to put it in the bin or in the compost or wherever. And we know what it's like to have a fruit bowl with a rotten apple in it. It's not just that that apple is something that you can't eat, but it's a fact that that corruption will spread in the fruit bowl to the other apples. It's corrupting talk that just doesn't signify that you're corrupt, but it spreads to other people. It affects other people. It causes the disgusting, rotten corruption in them, just as it has been in you. Now, the passage doesn't tell us what type of corrupting talk is in mind, but there's a whole host of it. And I think you know what corrupting talk is like from your own life and from the words of those around you. But corrupting talk can break any of the commandments. If you hear someone speaking heretical, untrue things about God, false teaching, that is a form of corrupting talk. It brings God down to our level, says things that aren't true about God, and that can spread like gangrene. That breaks the second commandment. We think about the swearing and the oaths and the blasphemy that we hear so commonly around us. That's corrupting speech, which breaks the third commandment. Or we think about on the Sabbath day, the vain, empty, trivial conversation that there is. Not about substance, not about the things of God, but about things that are just vanity, empty. That breaks the fourth commandment. Or think about how people speak dishonoring words about those in authority, whether they're parents or their church leaders or political leaders. That breaks the fifth commandment. Or when you overhear people speaking hateful, slanderous and angry words. Those are corrupting words that break the sixth commandment. Or when you hear the coarse joking that's unchaste, sexually inappropriate, innuendos, that's breaking the seventh commandment, and that's corrupting. It leads others into sin. Or think about the untrue words, the lies, the gossip and so on, breaks the ninth commandment. Or think about when you hear people grumbling and complaining. It breaks the 10th commandment. There's a lack of contentment. And so all these various commandments can be broken with our words, not only with our actions. And such talk is not fitting for a Christian. To speak like you're in the world. To speak like you're still in the futility of your minds. To speak like you're still alienated from the life of God, which is in Christ. To speak like you're still callous in your heart. To speak like you're still given over to sensuality and greed and so on. As it said up above. Friends, if that's the way you speak, listen to the exhortation of the apostle. He says here, that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you learned Christ. Have you not heard Christ? Have you not heard the truth in Christ? Which is to put off this old way and to put on the new. And let me show you how serious this corrupting speech is. Whatever one of those commandments or multitude of commandments, perhaps your speech breaks, let me just show you how serious it is. Because these words come from corrupt hearts. Corrupt words come from a corrupt heart. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 12. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I don't know if you've ever said this, or whether you've heard someone say it, but they say something they shouldn't have said, and then they immediately follow up with, oh, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I misspoke. That's not really what I meant. Maybe that's true. But sometimes it might be true. But maybe, in fact, what has really happened is the real person has slipped out. They've been so good at concealing the real person. They've been so good with their speech covering over who they really are. But that careless word has revealed what they actually think in their heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus also tells us that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. By your words. By your words. Imagine being called to account for your words. For the things that you have spoken in the last year of your life, the things that you have said. Imagine if God were to call you today to account for those things that you have said. And there may be certain things that you remember saying that you so deeply regret. There may be certain things that you know you shouldn't have said, and it's obvious. If you repeated them, people may be appalled that you said such a thing. But there are other types of words that we're not so ashamed of, and they're still careless words. We're told there that on the day of judgment, we'll give account for every careless word. Not just for the sinful words, but even the words that are just careless, that slip out. You can read in the Proverbs, we read chapter 15, when we speak a lot, there's bound to be some sin comes out. A wise person restrains their speech. Because the more we speak, the more that is sinful comes out. We can be careless. It's bad enough for ourselves to have corrupting talk. But we should recognize that this corruption spreads to other people. That our words have consequences. What I say affects you. What you say affects me. That's why James tells us in chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, because teachers are judged with greater strictness. And I don't know, really, I suppose one of the best things we can do with our speech to think about this is to ask ourselves the question, would I say that if the Lord Jesus Christ were actually standing there? Is that the sort of thing I would say before the face of the living God? And if it's not what you would say, then why would we say it? You see, we think this is the atheistic, the practical atheistic view. We may be believers, we may be converted, we may be saved, we may be going to heaven, but sometimes we live as if we're still atheists. And we say things not believing God's there hearing. But he is. He hears. James reminds us that it's hard to bridle the tongue. The tongue is like a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And it takes a new nature and it takes much grace for us to be able to bridle our tongues. It's not something we can do by ourselves. It's something that is done by the grace that comes only through Christ, by a new nature and his grace we receive in reliance upon his Spirit. I've used the illustration before. I think it's helpful for the children. They know that when toothpaste comes out, if they squeeze it really hard, it comes out, and just all of it comes out. Loads and loads come out. You can't get it back in. You see, our words, once it's out, it's out. We have to be so careful what we say, because it won't go back afterwards. So we should take seriously the way we speak. Our speech can be corrupting. That's what we're to put off. But secondly, we're to put on. We're to put on edifying speech. And I think for those of you who are believers, it's often quite clear what you're to put off. You know when you've done something wrong. It's very clear to you what is wrong. But when it comes to the other side, what do we replace it with? That can be where we have difficulties. I told you before in the introduction to this section a few months ago, I told you there's no such thing as a vacuum in this spiritual realm. It's not a case that we just simply take away something and then have nothing. No, you need to take away what is sinful and replace it with something good, with something righteous. And what is that? Well, in this context, with our speech, it is edification. Just as our words can corrupt other people and lead them into sin, our words can build people up, edifying. That's what the word really means. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great example of edifying speech. It's phenomenal when we think of ethics, when we think of morality, and we look to Jesus, and all the places where we struggle, all the places where we can't do the right thing, we can't bridle our tongue in this case, Jesus did it perfectly, didn't he? He never once misspoke. Never once did a sinful word come from his lips, even though the Pharisees tried to entangle him and to judge him by his words. They were plotting ways in which they could trick him into saying things he shouldn't have said. We can think of Isaiah 50. I referred to the servant songs this morning. Isaiah 50 contains one of those servant songs that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us there that the Lord has given to him the tongue of those who are taught. Jesus had the tongue of those who are taught. The people marveled at it. Isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? And yet here he is speaking like he's a religious leader and teacher. He had the tongue of those who were taught. Psalm 45 teaches us that Jesus had grace poured on his lips. And that ties in really with what our passage tells us here. At the end of verse 29, it says that the sort of speech that we are to give is that which may give grace to those who hear. Well, Jesus is the best example of that. Because the people marveled, it tells us in the gospel, they marveled at the gracious words that came from his mouth. As he spoke the gospel, there was grace. That the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners could come before Jesus and hear that there was a hope for them, eternal life for them. The Pharisees didn't promise them that. The religious leaders of the day did not promise them any grace. But Jesus did. It's grace found through him, through repentance. It's not the sort of gracious words that some people are looking for, which endorses people in their sin. It doesn't matter how you live. You keep doing what you have to do. It's not that those sorts of words. It's not the gracious words that some people seem to expect that build up your self-esteem but really confirm you in your sin. Jesus never once confirmed people in their sin. Remember the woman caught in adultery? And the Pharisees wanted him to condemn her. And Jesus didn't condemn her, but he tells her to go and sin no more. You see, his gracious words to her, that there was hope, there was eternal life for her, there was a chance for her to have forgiveness of sin, but it's in the context, go and sin no more. Those are true gracious words. So Jesus is our great example. And because grace is poured on his lips, you and I have the beautiful gospel message that he has brought to us. And the question for us then, following the example of Christ, is will we choose to use our words to edify one another, to build one another up? The choice for you, friends, how you speak with each other, is a choice between pouring out grace or pouring out what is rotten and corrupting and will lead astray. We are to edify one another. It's my job to edify. Look at verse 12, for instance. And you see there that the gifts that Christ has given are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The shepherd teachers are to build up or edify the body of Christ. It's part of my job when I proclaim the excellencies of Christ, when I preach from this book here, my job is not simply to tell you what this means. My job is not simply to give you new knowledge to fill your heads, but my job is to edify you, to build you up in the faith. That's something I seek to take seriously. But friends, it's not just my job to edify you. It's your job as well. Look at verse 15 and 16 that we considered a while ago. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, or so that it edifies itself. So from verse 12, we see my job as a minister, the gifts I've been given by Christ, are to be used for your edification. But from verse 16, we see that it's not my job alone, but it's your job, one another. The body, when we work together as a team, when we work together with one another, we should be working for our mutual edification. Romans 15, verse 2 tells us, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, or to edify him. And even in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is in the context speaking about the extraordinary gifts, the gifts that we believe to have ceased with the apostolic age, gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy and healings, even in the context of these extraordinary gifts, he states quite clearly the purpose of these gifts is that we strive to excel in building up the church. And that's an important point, because in some churches where these gifts are elevated, where these gifts are stated as being important, essential, and where they're the everyday of the Christian faith, the Christian life, often there's not the edification. There's not the seeking to build up the church. These gifts lead to pride. I can do this. I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. Rather than what the church should be looking at, like working to build one another up, thinking first of your interests before I think of my own, and vice versa. See, the purpose is to encourage growth and to encourage spiritual maturity. Friends, we must take seriously the duty that is ours as Christians to edify one another. Now, as we said, edification can come through the ministry, through the public preaching and the discipleship that comes through ministers and elders. But there is your part. And I want us to think about our own congregation and our own the means of grace that we have here, and to think, how can we put verse 29 into practice in this community of God's people, in this fellowship? How can we in Airdrie RP speak in such a way that we can build up and that we can give grace to those who hear? Well, I think in one sense we can distinguish between formal ways and informal ways. And the formal ways, I would count three in particular: the Mets, the Bible class, and the book study. These three ways, these three places, are ways that you, as Christ's people, can edify one another. In a worship service, you're not passive, you are active, but at this point, I am the only one speaking, and you are listening. And there is not the opportunity here for you to use the gifts you have or the experience that you have to speak your thoughts. It's impossible for you at this point just now for you to share with one another what the Lord has done for your soul. It wouldn't be appropriate. But in these other settings, there is that chance. Indeed, it's encouraged. For those of you who are relatively new to the church, and you hear people talking about the Mets, I don't know if it's ever or often explained what it means, but it means mutual encouragement times. And that's taken from Romans 1, verse 12, where the apostle wants to go to Rome so that there can be a mutual encouragement. Not simply him pouring into their lives, not simply him teaching and instructing them, but them also giving encouragement to him. The Christian faith, when we think of edification, is to be mutual. I think the Mets are a great time for that. I think it's long been the history in the RP Church from the earliest days that even if there were worship services, there were also what were called society meetings, where there could be this sort of Christian discourse and discussion, where the Bible was discussed, essentially what we would call small groups today. But there is to be that discussion about the faith where we edify one another. The same thing happens in the Bible class. Although in one sense it's a wee step in between, I am teaching normally. There's a time for discussion, for questions to be asked, comments to be made. I find that edifying. I enjoy your contributions, those of you that are there. I find it helpful. I hope you do as well. The same in the book study. It's a more focused study, perhaps, in some senses, and yet the contributions are helpful as we think through how these topics, these important topics, how we can address them. And I want you to think about these three ways. I know not everyone goes to all of them, but it's good at least if you can go to one, if not more of them. I want you to think that you as a person, that your contribution is welcomed. Your contribution is welcomed, because that is your way, or one of the ways in which you can fulfill verse 29. That instead of speaking corrupting, rotten talk, you can speak grace. You can speak in such a way that will build up others. And I would say to you that if you want to take things further on in your Christian life, if you want to go a step further forward towards spiritual maturity, why not consider coming to your Met or the Bible class or the book study, having given some thought to the topic, given some thought to what you're going to be discussing, and bring a contribution to say, when I read this, this made me think X, Y, or Z, or whatever it would be, that you could share what the passage, how it's helped you. We thought this morning, singing from Psalm 19, of how God's word is to be desired more than gold. Yea, much fine gold, it's precious to us, and it tastes better than honey. And so in a sense, you can come to the Met, and you can share how you found a particular promise to be precious to your soul. And that will be a way of encouraging other people. So that's just a suggestion, a way in which we can edify one another. It's through these more formal means, where the church is all welcome to come together, but contributions are welcome. Contributions are not welcome during the sermon. You can speak to me afterwards, but this is not the time for discussion. This is the time for hearing the word of God. But in those settings, contributions are welcome, and we naturally will edify one another. But then to think of the second category, the informal times of edification. I think it's fairly easy to edify one another in the formal times. In Mets, Bible classes and book studies, it's expected that we answer the questions, isn't it? It's expected that we say something. We sometimes have awkward silences, and we're just waiting who's going to say something. But there is that expectation of participation. But what about in our informal times together? Do we take seriously what verse 29 is saying? That I should be seeking to edify you, and you should be seeking to edify me. That you should be seeking to edify one another as the body of Christ. I think probably one of the easiest ways to do that is to think about how we speak after a worship service. To think about what ways we can interact with one another to encourage each other in the Christian faith. Now, we want to make sure that we do this in a loving way. We want to make sure that we seek to do it in a natural way, not stilted, not awkward, which some people can be. But maybe after the service, take, for example, the sermon as being one thing that you can talk about. Or you could take one other part element of the worship service, maybe one of the psalms, the last psalm that you sang, or whatever it is. Take one element of the worship service and ask a question. If it's a sermon, ask someone, what did you think of that? Or what did you get from that? Have you ever thought about that? I've never thought of that. I didn't think about how that would apply to this area of my life. I find X, Y, or Z convicting. What about you? That promise that the minister read, that promise is really encouraging to me in this circumstance in my life for these reasons. Do you find it hard to put that into practice? I know I do. Or to share from your own life, your own experiences, how the Lord has helped you. And when we share our own experiences, learn this lesson, and some of you know exactly what I mean by this, make sure it's not about you. Make sure when you're sharing your experiences that you're not just simply boasting in the things that you've done in your life. It's all about what God has done, how God has helped us. That's what we mean by our experiences, ways that show that God has been good, that we have tasted and seen for ourselves what he has done for our souls. This is an important biblical principle. I think this is one area in which we could improve in our spiritual maturity here in Airdrie. It's a difficult thing to do. It's sort of a mindset change at times. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says this. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Sin is deceitful, and we need one another's exhortations. We need one another to remind us of the basics and to encourage us to keep striving in the faith. When I read a verse like Hebrews 3:13 there, I often think of that little riddle, or today never ends. It's always today, you know? Even when it becomes tomorrow, it's today, isn't it? Because in your experience of that day, it's today. And so when we're to exhort one another as long as it's called today, every day of our life it is called today. Every day of our life we need to exhort one another. And it won't be simply we can say, well, tomorrow I won't have to do this for you, or you won't have to do it for me. We can always be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So let us seek to speak edifying words. But it's important that we notice something in verse 29 that we haven't spoken about yet. It's halfway through the verse. Speak only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. This part of the verse takes a lot of wisdom. Sometimes this part of the verse takes a lot of trial and error, of saying good things, but maybe at the wrong times. Paul is telling us here what Proverbs tells us, that our words have to be apt for the moment. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, it says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Apples of gold in settings of silver. Imagine what that's like. Apples of gold surrounded by silver. It's two precious metals. It's a beautiful picture. The golden apples stand out all the more because of the silver that's around them. It's just fit. It's just what's meant to be. It's apt. It's appropriate. It's beautiful. And when we use the right words at the right time in the right way, it is a beautiful thing. But when we use the right words at the wrong time, or the right words in the wrong way, there can be something jarring about that, can't there? I wonder if we've all experienced that, where someone's come up to us and they've said something that's true, but it's just not quite what you needed at that moment in time. Think, for example, those times where maybe you've been unburdening, you've been sharing the difficulties in your life, and someone rebukes you for complaining. And you think, okay, yes, I know that we shouldn't complain, we shouldn't grumble, but I'm not actually grumbling against God's providence in my life. I'm actually looking for advice or sympathy or support, and it would have been more helpful for you to come along beside me and to encourage me rather than rebuking me. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about here. Apples of gold in settings of silver. And sometimes when we speak with one another and we try to edify, we can be too general when we should be more specific. Sometimes we can be too specific when we should be more general. Sometimes we can give good advice, but it's at the wrong time. There are times that we can be too personal when we don't really have a personal relationship with that person. There are times that we can be awkward and stilted in these things. We need to seek to speak in a way that is fitting and appropriate. And that comes really to when we're giving advice, when we're speaking to people about the way they're living their life. There are times when it will be appropriate to admonish a brother or a sister. There are times that you, as God's people, must speak to one another and say, hold on a minute, that's not right. That's not a good thing that you did there. There are times that you will have to rebuke one another, and that's without bringing me into it. There are times that you may have to come to me for advice. There are times that you may have to come and say, look, such and such a person is continuing on stubbornly in sin. There may be an appropriate time to bring me into it. But there are other times, the majority of times, where you will have to speak and say, look, brother, or look, sister in Christ, you know I love you, but what you're doing is not right. It's not appropriate. It's wrong. And you need to think about this Bible passage, for example. There are other times that the fitting thing for us to do is not to admonish or rebuke, but rather to encourage or to spur on. To come alongside that person and to look at them and say, okay, I know you're not quite there yet, but you're making a good endeavor. I can see grace in your life. I can see the beginnings of something, and this needs to be fanned into flame. And to come alongside that person and just to seek to bring them along. It's important that the word is fitly spoken, that it fits the occasion. And that's true in another context as well. It's true in how we speak, whether we're talking to Christians or to non-Christians. We just can't speak in the same way to everyone. I'm not saying we're double-tongued. I spoke about that this morning. But I'm simply saying the way we speak to Christians and non-Christians, it will sometimes be different. Colossians 4 verse 6 reminds us that in the context of speaking towards those who are outsiders, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And in case any of you are thinking that what I'm sharing this evening is really for those that are more mature in the faith, that those who are more mature in the faith have this role, that they are to instruct and exhort, and that you're always on the receiving end. You may be a baby Christian. You may be young in the faith. But I want you to see that this is addressed to you. It's not that once you're older, then you can start taking this command seriously. No, Paul is speaking to all of us that we should all speak in a way that is for building up and giving grace to our hearers. Those of you who are older in the faith can give good counsel and good advice. And we should heed. We should figure out who is spiritually mature, and when they advise us something, we should listen to it and compare it with the Bible, but take on board what they're saying. But those of you who are younger in the faith, it's really an incredible thing when you speak about your faith. It's really an incredible thing when you share what God has been doing in your life and when those older in the faith get to hear about it. It encourages us to know that there's a work going on in your heart. So let us see that edification is mutual. Edification is something that we should all take seriously. Our words can corrupt. Our words can harm. Our words can lead astray. But there's an amazing potential for us, if we get it right, of using our words to build one another up, that this church may be stronger and more mature, that we can pour out grace to one another. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." But then cast your hope on Psalm 19, verse 14, a prayer. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Amen.